I'm going to stand up if you are a firstborn child. Any firstborns in this room? Wow, that's a bunch. That's a bunch. Stay standing. Now I want someone who is not a firstborn to explain to this group what hand-me-downs are. Just explain. Explain how that works, because they don't know. They only know new clothing and new toys and new this and new that. No, this is great. There's a lot of firstborns. So you're looking at here, us that are sitting down, you're looking at probably society's most responsible people right here. Right? They're kind of known for likely follow rules. They really cherish and value rules, right? That's good. So, all right, you can give them a hand for being... Give them a hand for being trailblazers. They're also trailblazers. Of course, their younger siblings wouldn't call it responsible. They'd have other terms for it, like bossy, house police, lording over, you know, things like that, domineering. Right. So we're focusing on Jesus, and the reason I had you stand up, because the fact is he is the firstborn from the dead. And this really is kind of part two of last week's Resurrection Sunday message. And it's a major benefit of the cross of Jesus for all who believe and for only all who believe. And it's important to understand why he's called that, the firstborn from the dead. And I'm just going to read out of Romans 8, starting in 28 to 30, and out of the New Living Translation, and I just want you to hear this. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and he gave them right standing with himself, and he promised them his glory." So those are some cool things. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would help us to grab hold of it, and that would go deep beyond our minds, that would certainly impact our minds, and give us understanding and illumination, but it'd go into our hearts and our spirits, Lord, to grab hold of the significance of the cross and the significance of Jesus, you being the firstborn from the dead. Lord, bless our time, we ask, God, that you would touch us, speak to us. Thank you for your great love for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we know Jesus rose from the dead, and he's the first one to rise from the dead, even though many people rose from the dead. The other people, Lazarus and the little girl and the little boy in the Old Testament, different ones, they rose to die again. They rose from the dead temporarily to die again. Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. He is the first one, the firstborn from among the dead. And so I'm going to come back to this passage and more that follows later, but the firstborn phrase or title given to Jesus is not some one-time obscure scripture. It's repeated many times. I just want to look at how that is. And I'm going to be going back and forth because I got NIV, and I just want to just choose some wording here. So Colossians 1:15 through 18 says, "He is the image," referring to Jesus, "he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." And then in Revelation, the beginning, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This John writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, that's just a couple more, and it's mentioned again, and we'll get to that, but he's also called the last Adam. He's the last Adam. So he's the firstborn from the dead, and he's the last Adam. And in order to understand what that means, that Jesus is the last Adam, it's good to know about the first Adam. Anyone know who the first Adam was? What was his name? You guys are good. Where is that? Where is he introduced? What book of the Bible? You guys are brilliant. You guys are learning. So in the book of Genesis, we're Adam. And I'm going to assume you do know a lot about, but not going to go there, but to the scripture. But he's the first person God made from the dust of the earth. God gave him one rule. Adam, you got one rule. You had one job. You can eat freely from anything in the garden. All this provision. Don't eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, of course, we know what he did. So God gave Adam the job to tend the garden. He was to rule and reign in this Garden of Eden and name all the animals. And then God made Eve from what? From Adam's rib, not from the dirt. Made Adam from the dirt. I've said this before that, you know, the word humus and human, it's from the same root. It's dirt. It's soil. And I mistakenly said hummus. God made Adam from hummus, I think, one time. And it's like, no, he's not made from chickpeas. He's not a Middle Eastern, you know, dish. That's Eve. She's from the chickpea. No, it's really complicated. It gets complicated to know. Don't try this at home. It's just, you know, I'm a paid professional to understand all this. But soil is just decomposing vegetable matter. Humus, human. It's from decomposing organic material. And Adam is a dirt man. He's from the dirt. Eve is from Adam. That's why sugar and spice and everything nice, and why women smell good and guys smell like dirty laundry, you know, because that's where it's the way they're made. It's the way we're made, you know. It's where we come from. But God gave them authority over all things. Said, have dominion over all things. Be fruitful and multiply. And it was Adam's job to tell his wife the one rule that they were to know. Don't eat from this tree. And of course, we know they both blew it. And this is the first Adam. So referring to Jesus being the last Adam, you need to understand the significance of the first Adam and how what's the principle here. And we know he blew it. The prophet Hosea brought God's rebuke to a rebellious Israel. And there's a line and a phrase in Hosea 6:7 says, like Adam, as he's rebuking the nation of Israel for rebelling, like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. As the prophet of God is rebuking the nation of Israel, comparing them, their rebellion and wickedness to Adam. Now, how would you like to be Adam? Like, your whole identity throughout human history is known as the one who blew it for everyone. And we'll get to the scriptures, but because of Adam's decision, of course, Eve's, we all are paying the price. And I just wonder what it'd be like when we get to heaven and meeting people and, oh, so you're Adam. There's the elephant in the room, you know, you're Adam. Yeah, and he's like, yeah, I blew it, yeah. Yeah, okay, I wonder how many millions of times that conversation, that awkward, you know, so you're Adam, yeah, I blew it. It's going to happen, but I want to read the consequences in Genesis of what we all get because Adam blew it. And I'm going to read out of Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, starting in verse 17, just a little bit. It says, this is God speaking to Adam. So to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, there you go. It's right in the Bible. I don't make this stuff up. There it is. No, there's a little more to it than that. Okay. Context. Now, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. The ground, the earth, the world. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. There was no painful toil before this. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, which is another reason why Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Jesus came to undo the curse. He came to break the curse. He wore what was part of the curse. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. It'll be labor. It'll be work. It'll be difficult. It won't come easy until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam was created, formed with Eve to never return to the earth. That was not God's intention from the beginning, that he would die. He was to live. He was meant to be still alive to this day. Now, it's a, you know, theological exercise, but anyway, it's an amazing thought that he was never meant to die. Sin, rebellion, him doing what he was told not to do is what caused death to be introduced, and because of that, we all get it. We all get the consequences. It will come to the earth and to all who follow him. And so Jesus was, he comes along, born of a virgin in the fullness of time, God-man, fully God, fully man. He was water baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted. He starts his public ministry with a 40-day fast. And the devil came to him and made several offers, all to get him to worship the devil, all for Jesus to bow in worship to the enemy. And Jesus, of course, overcame all his offers. And now I want to just compare a little bit. I mean, this is Jesus came to undo, to overcome where Adam and Eve failed. And Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. Everything about it was absolutely provided for, perfect. They had the perfect parents. They had the perfect situation. They had no stress, no strife, no mortgage, no rust, no corruption, no politics. Whew, that's going to be nice someday. Nothing, no enemies. Well, they did, and then they had one. And he came along, and despite being well-fed, well-provided for, Adam was weak and gave in to the temptation to eat what was forbidden. But despite Jesus' hunger, Jesus was strong and resisted the temptation to eat. Now, Adam trusted the word of the tempter over God's. Jesus trusted the word of God over the serpents, over the enemies. Adam lost all the authority he had been given by obeying the devil. Jesus won all authority in heaven and earth by his obedience to God. Totally undoing, he dismantled everything that Adam and Eve failed in and lost and had stolen from them, whether intentionally or foolishly. Jesus came back and got it all and won it back rightfully, legally, honorably, perfectly. Adam broke the covenant God made with him, and the negative consequences passed on to all who came after him, which is all of us, the human race. Jesus, called the last Adam, kept the covenant God made with Adam and the positive consequences pass on to all who come after him. And that's it in a nutshell. What Adam did, everyone reaps in the sowing. That was a great word, Ray. What Adam did, what he sowed, the human race was reaping, and we're still reaping. But what Jesus did was what he sowed. Now those who put their trust in him reap it. He's the trailblazer. He's the lead person in it all. His name is above all names. He's been given a place of honor that is higher than any other ever will be. And so I want to read out of 1 Corinthians 15, 20, a couple of verses here that elaborates on this. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead, because we were talking earlier about if he wasn't raised from the dead, we're all to be pitied. But in fact, he has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life. So you see, now think of the great harvest. There's a great harvest. Not everyone, but a great harvest. So as you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man. But all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. Amen. Amen? But there isn't, okay, and then it goes on, but new life. Now Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We know that. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We know that. And he says, those who believe in me will live even though they die. So we all will have a temporary death physically, but those in Christ will live forever in physical bodies, not just in spirit, not just in spiritually speaking, but in a glorified physical body that is immune to decay. And so I want to go on in Romans 5. Let's see. Says, in a different way, in other words, says, when Adam, 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And then skips ahead to verse 15. Just going to jump ahead. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin, but this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. Yeah. Amen. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. So we still sin, but they're forgiven by what Jesus did. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us, but all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone. Do you think God wants us to get this? He's just saying it over and over in different ways, repeating the same thing. And this is just one area of many areas in the scripture. Okay, brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. So this is the major part. This is the unique factor of Christianity that's unlike any other world religion or anything out there. Is the lead person, the creator, founder, the one who claims to be the Son of God, divine deity, God himself, is the one who actually blazed the trail and made the way so that anyone who would like to follow in his steps can, by faith. There is no other world religion offer like that. It is not a bunch of different roads to the same path or the same end, different paths to the same God. Jesus is unlike anything else, unlike anyone else. And so eternal life through Christ, who led the way, is what God offers all through his finished work on the cross. And we have, our job is just to receive it. Now, maybe you haven't, I don't know if you're here, I don't know if you've ever made that personal declaration, not only in your mind, but with your mouth and to your friends. And in like the video, it's like, do you live, does it impact you, the eternal destiny of the people around you? Does it bug you when you think about, are they right with God or not? Are you curious about where they stand before God? Because when I came to find out that my sins are forgiven by Jesus, everyone mattered to me. It's like, do you know Jesus? Do you know? Because I didn't know for 22 years. I thought I knew. I thought I was a Christian because I was an American and I went to church as a child and I believed in God. And I found out, well, that is not what it's about. That is not the issue. Whether you go to church each week is not the issue. Of course you go to church because you want to learn how to be a better Christ follower, how to be a more impactful in your community and win people and love people the way Jesus does. But it was very depressing when I came to Christ because I realized they don't know Jesus. My parents don't know Jesus. My siblings don't know Jesus. If they died right now, they're eternally lost. Not everyone goes to heaven. It's not this automatic, autopilot thing that death does not bring salvation. Jesus brings salvation. A decision to trust Christ is what brings salvation, not that your body dies and everyone goes to a better place. No, it's not true. I wish it was true. I wish that was true. I'd be a lot less challenged in my relationships, but it's not true. And our job is to receive what Jesus did. Now, I need a volunteer. I have a $10 bill. I need a volunteer. Brian. Good. Brian, come on up here. I didn't say I was going to give you this.
Oh.
See how assumptions? Do we have a microphone? Yeah, can you bring that up? Because I want you to hold the mic because I want everyone to hear. So, your name is Brian. This is Brian.
Hello, everybody. I'm Brian.
What's your last name, Brian?
Anderson.
Brian Anderson. All right, Brian. So, you know what this is? $10 bill.
Yeah, $10 bill.
And you know what? I want to let you know, I want to give you this $10 bill. I really do want to give it to you.
Okay.
Okay. Do you believe that I want to give this to you?
Well, I'm confused now because first you said you weren't going to give it to me.
I just didn't say I would, but I want to. Now you know. I want to give you this.
Okay.
I want to give. Now, what? My question to you is, what do you need to do to get this? Do you believe I want to give it to you?
Wow.
It's just a yes or no, not a trick question.
No, I don't.
You don't believe I want to give it to you?
Oh.
Do you want this?
Sure.
Okay. And I'm telling you honestly, I want to give you this.
Okay. I believe you.
No jokes. I want.
Okay.
Okay. So now you believe that I want to give you this.
Okay.
And you want it, right?
It's
a value. It's a good value. What do you need to do to get it?
I don't know. What do I need to do to get it? Take it?
Yes. That's it. Thank you very much. You got 10 bucks. That's very simple. All right. What? It's right. That's right. So I need another volunteer. I got a $100 bill here. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I think you guys get it. I think you get the point. My point is, Brian knew that I wanted to give him something of value. He wanted that thing of value, but he had to do something in order to get it. And it's really simple, but I wasn't going to, like, jam it in his pocket, which he could do, you know, if it's, you know, as a grandfather, yeah, I do that every now and then with kids and grandkids, but the point is, he had to receive it. Yeah. And it's really simple for him to receive it. It didn't cost him anything. And his question, and that's typically, you know, I love that you brought up, well, what, I don't know what I have to do. Because that's how we think of the offer of salvation in Christ, that we have to do something. What do we're trying to figure out, okay, what do I have to do? And I wrestled for a solid year when I started to hear as a young man that Jesus offers forgiveness and salvation. And I tried to quit smoking drugs. I tried to quit abusing alcohol. I tried to quit swearing because I thought, of course, I have to stop that stuff if I'm going to get serious with God. And really, more importantly, more specifically, if God will get serious with me. I felt like he won't get serious with me because certainly he's not in approval of all these things that I'm doing with my life at the time. And so I tried really hard to quit doing these things, thinking that in that I could earn God's salvation. And I failed miserably, which sent me in a deeper pit of despair that I will never be able to be good enough for God. And it, Jesus, that's the whole message of the law. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That whosoever believes on him for what he did, not for what we can do, and that he was raised from the dead, authenticating the Father's approval, that Jesus paid for it. It's finished. He paid it fully. He died, he was buried, and the Father raised him from the dead, endorsing his sacrifice for the world. And now he lives forever, and he offers eternal life, and not just someday when we die, but life abundantly right now. Yeah. And I want to read a passage about that to close. And maybe you're like me, that you felt like, well, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve salvation in Christ. I have gone too far. I am too sinful. I have too many regrets. I would be an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. I'd be an embarrassment to the church. If the church really knew what I was about, well, then they would not accept me at all. And those are all lies from the devil, from hell. And that's what Jesus wants to be made very clear, that it is only by his finished work, only by his atoning sacrifice, all these big words, he paid for it. He took the punishment. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven and have that free gift of salvation. But we have to receive it. Brian and I would still be up here, right? If he didn't receive it, I'd still be holding this valuable piece of paper. But he received it, so now it's his. And that's what we have to do. We can't just know about it. He knows about $10 bills. He knows the value. He knows what they're good for, what it can buy, what it can't buy. He knows a lot about it, but until it's in his hand, it's of no value to him. Even though he knows all about these things. And we can know all about God. We can know all about Jesus. We can know some books of the Bible. We can know some scripture verses. We can have some history of knowledge. But until we receive Christ, to those who believe and receive, to those he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of the will of man, but the will of God. And that is the sovereign Pastor Gary mentioned, it's like it's the sovereignty of God is waiting for the free will of man to take it, to grab hold, to act on it. God's sovereign will is waiting for man's free will to embrace him. And maybe you know a lot, but you've never tangibly received him. And this resurrection is the story of Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on this point of Jesus raised from the dead. Because if he was just a great teacher, if he just did miracles, the prophets did miracles. Lots of people did crazy, cool things. But if it's that he rose from the dead, is the dagger to the powers of hell. That is what changed everything for all time, forever. Forever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you can never earn it enough, but I'm gonna invite you to give you opportunity to later on to stand up and if either to celebrate that you have received Christ or to today for the first time receive Christ to declare it to the world. And I wanna close by reading before you do that. It's not on the screen. Just put that slide of the Jesus picture up there. I'm just going to read. I want you to just listen to this because it's a continuation of what I started with in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And it just goes on. I'm going to just ponder this. And then I'll ask you to celebrate your faith in Christ by standing up. So he says, part of what I read before, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And he gave them right standing with himself. And he promised them his glory. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? That's in this life. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Amen. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just want that to sink in. No matter what you've done, no matter what you did and then didn't do, no matter how excited you were about Jesus or how far away you've fallen from him, he is ready and willing and open to you coming and claiming him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to ask all who have put your trust in that. This is only for you if you're ready, if you're serious. God knows your heart, and I'm not going to have you come up here, but there's power in tangible demonstrations, declarations, physical. That's why we have ushers come forward for the offering, tithes and offerings. I think there's a blessing of God when we get up out of our chair and come forward and actually physically give it before the world, not to be seen by man. It's not, you don't declare, it's $200 right here, hey, it's $200. It's not like that. But there's something about tangibly getting up and doing something. With your mouth, you confess that Jesus is Lord. With your feet, you walk in his will. And he is a tangible, that's a water baptism. He says, get baptized. Be buried under the water. Come up to newness of life. It's like, yeah, but I already trust you for salvation. Yeah, get water baptized. Pick a time, a place, a date. Remember, make a memory. Make a stake in the ground. And there's something about, and I don't do this very often, but standing before God saying, I'm yours. My trust is in you. Thank you for your forgiveness. And so if you have that conviction, or you would like to make that declaration for the first time that Jesus is Lord, because God says, come to me, come to me. It's a conscious decision. I want you to stand up right now. Just stand up. You're not going to get out of your seat, go anywhere. Just want you to make that decision and say, I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. He's not going to make you do anything crazy, but I want you to make it before God. So, Father, Tony, yeah, I want to play. Actually, Ryan, would you be willing to play some too? I just want to linger a little bit. Jesus was a trailblazer for us. He took the punishment to provide a gift that is beyond measure, that's beyond comprehension. It's wonderful to see. If you'd like prayer, there's always going to be someone up here after every service. But I just want to soak in the Lord's presence a little bit here and contemplate what we're doing. That Jesus is the firstborn in an area that we will walk as well. He is glorified. He is resurrected. He is resurrected to never feel pain, never feel grief and sorrow. He is alive forevermore. He paid the price so that we can be forgiven. He made the way that was the only way. And when there was no way, he made it for us. And he says, freely you've been given, freely receive it. Freely it's offered, freely receive it. And cherish it. Treasure it. This is a free gift. And Father, we're so grateful that you sent your Son. That whosoever believes on you, not so whoever walks in righteousness or walks in power of virtue. Lord, we all struggle. We all still battle with the curse of Adam. But Lord, thank you for the second Adam, the last Adam. The last Adam, and it's not just the second Adam, which I tend to think of it. Scripture is very clear that this is the last Adam. Meaning there isn't a third Adam. There is no more. He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. Father, thank you for offering freely that gift for us. God, help us to nurture our relationship with you, knowing that it's built on what you accomplish, not what we do or how good we are. Lord, this is the Easter story. This is the Resurrection Sunday message, the resurrection of Jesus that changes everything. And God, give us a heart for our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers that don't know you. Help us to be your light that shines. Help us to walk in integrity, to put off the things of the world that you say are wrong, and to put on Christ and put on eyes for your kingdom, to think and see the eternal things and value what is eternal and not just the temporal things. Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord that you give. Just let go.
I just want to, Lord, just put it on my heart to share this, that when we become born again, we live out of a new nature, the new nature of Jesus, the last Adam, and not out, it's like we, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. God gives us a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit, and we don't live out of our old nature, which is after the first Adam. We live out of our new nature, and there will always be this war within, but we have the Holy Spirit now, and we're not slaves to the old nature anymore.
Yeah.
We're slaves to Christ now, and we can live out of that new nature and make godly choices to walk with the Lord. And that just really empowered me, because years ago I was saved, but I didn't understand coming out of the old Adam and being in Christ. And I still lived my Christian life kind of in that old Adam mentality, that I have to, you know, I just would like go from week to week just feeling bad, like I'm a terrible Christian. I have so much sin in my life, and I can't overcome this, I can't overcome that. But the Lord gave me a revelation of living out of my new nature, that even though I have this war within, I have the righteousness of Christ. I am covered with his righteousness. I live out of a new nature, a clean nature, and I regard my old nature as dead. It was baptized.
Yeah.
You know, it was buried. It was buried, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if I keep my focus on that, I keep my eyes on that, it just helps me live that overcoming life rather than living in that cycle of failure, trying harder, failure, trying harder, failure, trying harder. So I just want to encourage you with that, that this, you know, the second Adam, the last Adam, is who my inheritance is with. That's where I take my value, that's where I take my identity, is what he did and who I am in him.
Amen. And that's the nurturing, that we have to nurture that. The old saying, there's two dogs that live in us, the world dog and the God dog. Which will survive? Whichever one you feed. That's the one that'll feed, that'll live and thrive, is the one that you feed. And so we do need to nurture it. It's until we ascend, we will always wrestle with the things of the enemy, the things of our earthly nature, but we can feed the God side. Father, thank you. Just pray, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to know how to walk that out day by day. Lord, thank you that you blaze the trail and then you say, come on, it's like this, follow me. Follow me. Deliver us from complacency, God, and give us a fresh revelation of all that you've done. I thank you, Lord, for everyone here and everyone standing and choosing. And thank you that you're gracious towards us in this decision. And if this is a first-time decision, just let me know. Let somebody know afterwards. Let somebody know. Because the devil wants you to be alone and hidden and off on the fringe so that he can attack you much easier. God wants you knit in, joined together in the fellowship, protected and built up. Father, bless this week. We thank you for your goodness towards us all. And together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.